Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and let's read the whole psalm here. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." I've really come to really endear myself to this psalm, and today, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the most encouraging aspects of this psalm. We are to, let's look at verse 1, we're to do what in the Lord? We are to rejoice in the Lord. We are, verse 2, to praise the Lord with harp. And in verse 3, we're to do what in a new song?
Sing
unto the Lord a new song. Then he gives us the reasons why. We have the work of creation, verses 4 through 9. We've got the work of his providence, verses 10 down through verse 17. We have the work of his salvation, verses 18 and 19. And then the psalmist concludes by saying just exactly how he started off. Look at verse 21. For our what shall rejoice in him? Our heart. This is our inner man. He's just not looking for people standing up. You know, people get up and sing a special. And they'll do it with great skill. But their heart's not in it. Okay? And they can fake us out, can't they? We can say, oh, what a beautiful thing. Person can get up and they can actually quote Bible verses. And we can go, oh, they are so spiritual. They are just really with it. But their heart can be what? Their heart can be somewhere else. A person can show great zeal for the Lord. And his heart can be rebellious against God. And so what we have here is this great thing. When he's talking about to rejoice in the Lord, when he's talking about praising the Lord with harps, singing unto him a new song, he's talking about it beginning where? In our heart. Which reminds us, right, of Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. So what we're talking about here, when it comes to our music, we're really talking about a heart that is in tune or in harmony with God's own heart, And then that in-tune, harmonious heart comes forth out of our mouths. And that really is our great business of the day, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Our great business of the day isn't taking thought for tomorrow. For there are many things to be anxious about if we choose to. The great business of the day is keeping my heart in harmony with His Spirit. That's the great business of the day. And I don't know about you, but you know, I can be going along just fine. And a phone call come, and next thing you know, I am complaining and fussing and fuming and being frustrated and full of anxiety and calling other people and saying, "You won't believe what just happened to me." And all of a sudden, usually, sadly, it's hours later, I sit down and I say, "You know, I blew it. My heart was not in tune with the Lord." And my heart cries out, "Oh Lord, forgive me. Do a work in me so that when the problems come, my heart sings a song." And one day it's going to be that way, isn't it? I long for that day, don't you? So the reason why we are to sing this new song and our heart is to rejoice in Him is because of who God is and how He works. And so in verses 4 and 5, He does all things by His what? His Word. Verse 6, we have creation. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." That word gathered the waters of the sea. That word should cause, verse 8, all the earth to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of Him. But yet we do what? We yawn. People say, "I'm bored." And that just tells on us, doesn't it? It just tells on our heart condition when we can sit and read our Bible or listen to sermons or and say, "This is boring." Okay, God's not boring, brethren. We're the problem. We're the bore. He's not the bore. And so we have His counsel, His work of providence. Don't you love verses 10 and 11? "The Lord brings the plans of the nations to nothing, to frustration. He disallows any plan of man that does not ultimately contribute to His glory and where all of human history is going to." I'm so thankful for that. Our whole society is framed in by this. But His counsel, verse 11, stands forever. "The thoughts of His heart to all generations." When God purposes something, it will happen. Now let me give you an encouraging word. God has purposed to raise up all believers from the dead. Isn't that encouraging? Our bodies are coming out of the grave. Isn't this encouraging? God has purposed to save you. Is there any doubt about that? That's our assurance. That's eternal security, not me holding on to some false profession of faith or a date in my Bible. My eternal security is Him. It's His Word and what He has purposed to do for all believers. His counsel stands fast. And so surely, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed are the individuals whom God chooses for His inheritance. That's a blessed person, isn't it? And so in verses 13 and following, we have this. I hope you bracketed this in your Bible. God is looking. God is looking. He looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. Nobody escaping His gaze. Amen? Nobody. Verse 14, "This is from the places His habitation, which is high above us. He looks upon" how many of the inhabitants? All the inhabitants. And verse 15 says, now here's a truth you people don't realize. God fashioned every human spirit. Now, folks, if he made it, he knows it. And, folks, do you remember that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks? And we do that because of what's going on inside our spirit and what we believe. So if he knows the inside of us, don't you think he knows what kind of works can come out of us? He knows all that. He knows the boundaries of your moral makeup. He knows what he has done in your heart that would constrain you to not walk in a certain sphere. He also knows your weaknesses and your propensities. Always kind of chuckle in my heart. How much circumstance does it take to move nations? How about this? Well, let every person be taxed in his own hometown. And all of a sudden, you've got all the Roman Empire moving. Now, they chose to move at the obedience to that law, didn't they? That was their choice. But in the sphere of that, this was God moving his own chosen family so that he would be born where? In Bethlehem. How many people were in Bethlehem that day that had no idea what God was doing? I mean, how much complaint was in Bethlehem about what Rome had done? And yet God was doing this. Folks, a believer rejoices that God sees him. He's thankful for that. Now that brings us down to verses 16 and 17, where he begins to talk to us about this fact that when it comes to military movements, God is in charge. This is an amazing thing. Let's read it here real quickly. There is no king. A king is a head of what? It's head of a nation, head of state. And there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. All right? So let's meditate on this. Amen? Let's think about this just for a second. This isn't hard to see. Let's look at the first fact. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. All right? Now tell me, what does man trust in? Okay, let's look at the verse. You got a king, right? And he's saved. He's delivered by what means? A host. What's a host? An army. What is an army? It's a bunch of people. Folks, how many of us trust in our numbers? Okay, now this is out of context, but let me just... Do you feel better about your deliverance if you had $100,000 in the bank or five? $100,000, amen? Right? Well, that's a lot bigger host, as it were, right? And I'm just talking to the American mentality, okay? So if you're having problems, what would really give you comfort and assurance that God is going to deliver you, save you from whatever, is if your bank account's bigger. Right or wrong? That's right. Okay, but let's keep it in context here. What we have here is this. We have man trusting in numerical force. Okay? So what I have down beside those two verses and notes on my wide margin, I have this. Not delivered by, colon, number one, numbers. Isn't that the way man thinks? Okay, so when we're going to go to war, what we want to make sure of as a nation, we'd say, we're going to have more men on that combat field than they are. And that's how I know that we're going to win. Okay. What does the verse say? Do we win that way?
No.
No. The king, now let this sink in. The king is not saved. You see that? There is no king saved, no exceptions, by the multitude of his army. None. Now see, this needs to be preached in Congress, right? Okay. We're the mightiest nation on earth. Have you ever heard that? Why are we the mightiest? Well, we have a big military, don't we? We really do. And we could summon a lot more if we needed to. What's the second thing that men trust in? The first is numbers. The second is also in verse 16. But what kind of strength? It is physical strength, but I'm going to contrast it in just a minute. It is, what I wrote down was this, not delivered by, one, numbers, not delivered by individual strength. Because see, what you have in verse 16 is, first of all, you have a multitude of a what? Army. That's large numbers of people. Nor do you have the mighty man. This is a word in Hebrew, gabor, that can be translated wealthy man, prominent man, can even be translated giant. You remember there were giants in the land, okay? And so we're really talking about an individual that has great what? Strength, all right? Folks, do you and I realize that a man who has individual strength is not delivered by that individual strength? Can you see that? Now, folks, you need to let this sink in because we are wired this way. We are wired to think, now, if I can just get stronger, okay, then I can do so-and-so. For instance, right now, I'm training and trying to build up my strength so that I can run the marathon in November. I've been doing this since December of last year. The older you get, the longer it takes. Okay? What am I doing? I'm trying to get strong so that I can endure that 26.2 miles. And that's going to take what? That's going to take strength, isn't it? And I'm not going to get it anywhere else. It has to be individual. All right? But if I'm sitting here and I finish that marathon and I cross that line and I say, the reason I did this is my great training. Look how strong I've been these months. Look at how much my strength increased. I'm a fool. Folks, if I get stronger, and if I cross that line, no matter what the time is, who allowed me to do that? God did. Christ did. It's by His Word we get strength. It's by His Word that God may use individual strength to deliver me or save me, He's the one who did the deliverance. You believe that? All right, let's take another situation. You go to the doctor. The doctor gives you medicine. and the medicine works. All right, what do you tell people? What do you tell people? Do you go and tell people, hey, I had this disease, and the doctor gave me this medicine, and if you just had this medicine, this would work. You know, that's the way lost people talk. Don't you think we should know better? I'm telling you, if God didn't, His word did not work indirectly through the medication, you would not get better. I don't care what the medication is. So who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Isn't that something that ought to warm your heart to rejoice? Do you realize that you're here today not by your individual strength? Not by your wise intellect, your ability to maneuver that car? How do you think you got here safely? There's enough nuts out there like you and me driving. You would be astonished if you knew how God kept you all the way here. We say, you know, I'm a great driver. Never had a wreck in 2,500 years. We're foolish, aren't we? The reason why you don't have a wreck in 2,500 years is God. It's Christ. Have you ever been riding along and all of a sudden maybe you caught something out of the corner of your eye, or maybe you just had a thought, you know, I need to look left, and you look left and all of a sudden you slam on the brakes? Well, who put that thought in your mind? You think it was your great smarts? I know it was our unconscious id inside of us that picked up all this. We're foolish. This is Christ working in our lives. So, A, we have this. Nobody, now let's just think through this again. Nobody is delivered by, number one, the multitude of people that you put on the situation. Secondly, nobody is delivered by their individual strength. So who delivered Samson?
The Lord.
Yeah, the Lord did. And He's our living illustration of this, isn't it? Mm-hmm. All right, here's third, verse 17. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now the phrase vain thing is an interesting phrase. It has a little nuance. It means emptiness, right? Okay? But it's a particular kind of emptiness. It's the emptiness of a lie. Okay? In other words, folks, a horse, if you're relying on a horse for your deliverance, that's a lie. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? So a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall that horse deliver any by his great strength. You believe that? Now here's what I wrote down here. And this is a little harder to get, but this is the only way I could word it. Nobody is delivered by how? Number one, our numbers. Nor are we delivered by, number two, individual what? Strength. Nor number three, and this is strength also, and I use this word, utility. That's what a horse is. It's a utility that I would use. Or maybe you'd like the word accessory. Okay, or maybe you like the word toys. You know, whatever you want to put at it. What are some of the utility that man is trusting in today? I'll show you one. Mobile phones. Smartphones, they call them. I just want to let you know, my phone has no smart in it at all. It's not because I don't know how to work it. Is this thing alive? Does it have intellect? None. Okay, man says, you know, that's a smartphone. And you need to say to yourself, that's a lie. Am I right? What else does man trust in? Think military.
Horses, armor, weapons of mass destruction.
Weapons of mass destruction. chemical bombs. Nuclear bombs, weapons. What did we trust in when we invaded over in the Middle East? When I was in the Middle East and we were living in Israel, we lived approximately a quarter mile away from the sirens that would go off to alert the whole city. Now, you can imagine how loud it was in our apartment when those sirens went off. But right beside those sirens, Israel said, we need some Patriot missiles. Those Patriot missiles is what we need to keep us safe. Okay, and what would happen is that if any rocket started coming over, those Patriot missiles would shoot and would intercept that rocket up in the sky, and it would explode in the sky instead of exploding where? In the population. And they used them to great effect during that first desert storm over there. What was Israel trusting in?
Missiles.
Their horses, wasn't it? Their missiles, their utility. What else? What other kind of military things do we trust in?
Armies.
Okay, armies, that would be the first one. That would be the multitude of a host. What about our navy?
Ships.
Aircraft carriers. I remember when America wanted, they wanted to show the Middle East. This is when I was over there. They wanted to show the Middle East a sign of strength. Okay? And so we lived on the fourth floor, not quite at the top of Mount Carmel, but almost in top of Mount Carmel, and which was nice because we had a constant breeze going through the house. Okay? But we had a huge like patio window that was out there. And you could look out that patio window. In fact, one day, I'll tell you something funny. Matthew threw his little green Gumby guy, you know, Gumby and Pokey, okay? And he threw it at Michael. He got mad at Michael, and he threw it at Michael. And Michael ducked, and it went right out the window. We never saw it again, okay? But you look out this window, and what I saw was an American aircraft carrier out in the Mediterranean. Now, I'm going to tell you, it did give me some comfort to see that. Okay, but again, what is man doing? Man says, I want to show you my strength, I want to show you my force, I want to show you my power, and I'm going to send one of our utility ships over there. I'm going to send an aircraft carrier there. And Israel felt better. I felt better. Why? We're wired that way, aren't we? Okay. The more people that are for something, the better we feel. Right? The stronger we are, health-wise, whatever we're doing, the better we think we are. And the more utility that we have. If we have all three, we're strong. Think that ever happens in a church? In a church split? What do people, what do they try to do? They try to get numbers on their what? On their side. They try to manipulate the utility so that they can control that. And then usually there's a mover and a shaker in there that everybody says, oh, they're strong, they're right. Woo! Got to follow that. That's fleshy, isn't it? Okay? What other kind of utility? You forgot, how about this? How about our computers? Ah, the wisdom of computers. Semiconductors, and you know, now we got these little computers you can actually swallow, and they can go in and they can look around and all inside of you and go down your blood vessels and everything. And if you've got a problem, they can send this little bitty light down there and they can just zap that one cell. Isn't that amazing? That's our utility. And so this is what I hear from people. You wouldn't have died if you just would have made it to the doctor. Really? If the Lord wanted you to die, you would have died where you're at or at the doctor's. And I've been in hospital situations where they've done everything, I'm sure Barbara has too, where they've done everything and there's been great hope, and all of a sudden that body starts shutting down and you can't stop it and you can't do anything to take care of it. And the person's gone. Because the Lord says, I'm the one who calls back the breath of people. Right? So I just want to let us know that even though we're sitting here going, yes, 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 we're wired to do the very same thing, aren't we? All right, but this, verses 16 and 17, is a reason for us to what?
Trust in the Lord.
To trust a little bit further. What's the command here in this psalm?
Rejoice.
To rejoice in Him. Right? So let's look at some of them. I just pulled out four. Okay? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, as you're turning there, I want to say something to you. I am showing you from the Bible extreme examples. But I want you to remember that the psalm says there's no situation where a man is delivered by a multitude of people. There's no situation where physical individual strength is the cause of that deliverance. None. And there's no situation where man's utility is his savior. None. Okay, so but I'm going to show you extreme examples. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 14, beginning in verse 4, what you have here, we're not going to read it, you can just kind of glance at it as we're going through, but what you have is you got Jonathan, who was Saul's son, and he's down in between the passages there, and he's there, and there's some sharp rock to the right. And there's some sharp rock on the other side. And he's going with his armor bearer down through here. And the Philistines are up on top of the mount, on top of that rock. Okay? Now look at what Jonathan says in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let's go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." Now note this. "It may be that the Lord will work for us reason, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by..." Now, this is amazing to me. So, the armor bearer says, "I'm with you with all my heart." In other words, what he's saying is, "I believe, Jonathan, what you just said about the Lord." Now, how many people in this massive army down here with Jonathan?
Two.
Two. Now, whatever way you look at it, that's a few. Okay? A garrison of soldiers is more than two. And to make it even worse, look at what he said. He said, "Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to stand still where we're at." Okay, and we're going to call up to him, "Hey, enemy, you multitude of hosts up there, we're just two down here, and we're going to engage you." And Jonathan said, "If they come down, then we'll fight them." But this is even more amazing. Are you ready for this? He said, "If they tell us to come up, then we know we got him." Now, what would you be thinking right now? See, Jonathan's face better than ours, isn't it? And you know what? He said, hey, Philistines. They looked down there and said, oh, you want a little bit? Come on up and get it. Jonathan said, we won. And he goes up and he defeats the whole thing. Now, why? For there is no restraint to the Lord to deliver. He's the Savior, isn't he? By many or by? That's worth remembering. It's going to be worth remembering as we go forward on our property. Everybody that I talk to, they say, are you working with the county? And I'm like, yeah. I said, we haven't had any problems. I had one guy say, none? I said, no. He said, you will. I said, well, we might, right? We might. But the Lord is paving this pathway. Okay? And so we have this. Isn't that wonderful illustration? Now, folks, you could use that and teach little children that story as long as you gave them the theological truth of it. Or this. Go over to 1 Samuel 17. Okay, you know we got to talk about this one, right? You remember the great story, David and... you've heard of this. Someone says, well, what are you going to teach when it comes to David and Goliath? It's not what the five stones were. It's not David's great faith, although he had great faith. It's God. That's the reason. How was David delivered? By God. Was it his individual strength? Was it the multitude of people that were down in the valley with him? Was it his great utility, that slingshot and those five chosen stones that he picked up? How was he saved? By Christ. Okay? That's the point of it. Okay? So we have this guy that comes, verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, and he was a huge guy, wasn't he? He was over 9 feet tall, and he's walking around with a helmet of brass and a coat of mail, and the weight of it was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, that's heavy. Okay, we could give the calculation, but there's the point is, it's heavy. He had brass on his legs, and he had a target of brass. Now, remember, how strong was this guy? He's not just wearing it. He's mobile in it. He can fight with it. Okay? And so he gets out there, verse 10, and he says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we can fight together. Okay? Now, what would you do? Don't think you're any braver than all those Israelites. I would have done what they did. Something like this. Yeah. Right? What are we going to do, Pastor? And so David comes up. Now he's just a little boy. He's a teenager. And he comes up and, you know, in verse 26 he says, now, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice he didn't say the armies of Israel. He has a different perspective, doesn't he? He says to Saul, verse 34, Saul said, you can't go out and fight these guys. You're not a military man. You don't even have experience. David says unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, smote him, and slew him. That's pretty impressive. But look at what he says, verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord. that what? Do you see that? David knew who gave him the strength. David knew the one that gave him the victory. And little did David know that he was being prepared for this. So he goes out. And you know, Goliath wasn't happy about David. Was he? He said, "Am I a dog that you should send me this pimpled, ruddy face, little teenager, no muscles?" I'm exaggerating a little bit. And in verse 45, David says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword." So that's a utility. "You come to me with a spear and a shield." That's utility. But I'm going to tell you who my shield is. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Verse 46. "This day will who deliver you into my hand?" See, David wasn't looking to his utility. But Goliath was. And you know the story. Goliath got a little upset that this little boy is mocking him. And when David saw that he got upset and he began to draw his sword and to come after him, David takes that stone and he runs toward Goliath. And he slings that stone. And who guided it? Was it David's skill and education, the fact he went to sling school and, you know, he had all that? No, the Lord. And the Lord hit Goliath right where he knew to hit him. And he fell unconscious. And David didn't waste any time because he needed a sword. And he took Goliath's own utility and slew him with it. It's not by physical strength. It's not by individual strength. And it's not by the horse or a sword or a sling or a computer or technology. It's the Lord. You believe that? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Here's the story of Asa. Look at verse 8. "Asa had an army of men that bear targets," that's shields, "and spears out of Judah." How many people in verse 8? Now that's a lot of people. Okay. "And out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows was 280,000. Okay. That's 580,000. That's a lot of people. Can you imagine 580,000 people? That's like two times the city, the size of Richmond proper. That's a lot of people. But here's the problem, verse 9. How many Ethiopians were there?
A million.
A million. And they also had better utility. Israel had spears and bows. What did the Ethiopians have?
Chariots.
Yeah, how many of them?
300.
300. Okay. Now you can kill a lot of people being on a chariot. So, verse 10, Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in a valley. Verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said this, "Lord, it is nothing with you to help." Pause. All help comes from where? The Lord. Okay. So he said to God, "God, this isn't going to take you any energy at all to do this. This isn't going to cost you anything. It is nothing for you to help." Now look at what he says. whether with many or them that have no power. Don't you love the next two words? Help us. Help us. And God does help them, doesn't He? Let me show you the last one here. Go to the last book in your Bible. And go almost to the very end of that book. And let me show you this amazing thing. There is going to be a millennial period where the kingdom of God will be on earth, and the throne of David will rule. Now, some people believe that's literal David. Some people believe that's the Messiah. Okay? So whether the Messiah himself is sitting on the throne or whether the Messiah is ruling through David, either way, the Lord is reigning. And it's on earth. I kind of lean toward the Messiah being the David. David means anointed. Okay? And so what we have here is this. You have this 1,000-year period. Okay? Where Christ reigns from Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is the center of the earth. You need to remember that when you're reading in your Bible. So there he is reigning, and there's going to be peace on earth. It's going to be a forced peace. And all the nations are going to bring all their wealth to Jerusalem. They're actually going to rebuild Jerusalem. The Gentiles are going to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And the Bible says that the Gentile nations will bring their wealth to that city. That's not happening today, is it? We're tearing down the walls. Okay? But one day we're going to build the walls. People are going to live a long time. The Bible says children will die at 100. And they're still children. This is going to last for 1,000 years. Our nation is nowhere near that old. And what happens at the end of that 1,000 years, look at chapter 20 and verse 7. Satan is going to be loosed out of his prison, and he's going to go and he's going to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now look at verse 8. Tell me how many is in that army. All right. How many of you have ever been to the beach? Okay. You ever looked at all that sand? You ever tried to count it? Why not? It's not countable, is it? All right. The whole earth is going to gather itself together, and they're going to surround Jerusalem. You see that in verse 9? They compass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So one day, and I'm going to be there, I'm going to be surrounded by an army that you can't count. That's a lot of people. And do you know what Christ is going to do? Nothing. He's not going to do anything. He's on earth. Where's the fire come from, Bob?
Heaven.
Ah, who's in heaven?
God
the Father. He's going to let all that army come up and come up and come up. And do you know what? Our David is going to be trusting in the Lord. I wonder if we'll be going... And all of a sudden, at the moment determined by God, fire from heaven. Now remember, they've encompassed you. That means you're in the center of the fire. And the fire will not touch you. But all the enemies of God will be destroyed. There's man trusting in his numbers. trusting in his individual strength, and trusting in his utility. And it is all a lie. Folks, it's all a lie. It's all a lie. If a person wins a track meet, that's God permitting, allowing that. God gave that person the strength to do that. And if we're here today, God gave you the strength to do it. To God be the glory. You think you can write a song about that? You think you can go out of here with your heart in harmony with Him? Do you think that the next time things surround us, then we say, Lord, it's nothing with you to deliver, whether it be many or by few. Do you think we can sing unto the Lord a new song? Blessed be our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful grace. The one